Any of you knew that or not, but we are. We're a Pentecostal church. That means that we believe in the fullness of the Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is here for us today, that He exercises His gifts in our lives, and that He is with us right now, right here, in the fullness of His Spirit. Jesus promised the baptism in the Holy Spirit in Scriptures many times before they were actually baptized in the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 22, He was eating with His disciples one day at the Passover, and He leaned over and He breathed on them, and He said, Jesus breathed on them, meaning His disciples, and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit at that moment. That was something that would happen later on at the day of Pentecost when the day of the Spirit had fully arrived. But in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this to His disciples. He says, once when He was eating with them, He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised, as I told you before. John baptized in water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the promise that Jesus gave, that there was something coming called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, in Jesus' day, baptism was well understood. Baptism was something that the Jews did to converted people that became Jews. They would baptize them in water. They would dip them in water, be baptized by immersion here at North Point, because that's the way that they baptized in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day. They baptized them by dipping them into the water and taking them up out again. Baptism meant that covering with water, it symbolized the washing away of sins. And Jesus kind of, I want to use the word hijack, although that's not a very positive term, is it? But He kind of hijacks that term, baptize, and applies it now, not to the water baptism that John the Baptist did, but to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the image that would be given to the Jews that were listening to that would be that there was a covering, a total covering of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those believers. Just as you're covered with water when you're baptized, you're laid down in the water and brought back up, so you are covered or filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying that there was an event that was coming that was going to signify a baptism, a covering, a fullness, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the verse that we're going to be looking at this morning is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But it says, so the apostles were with Jesus, and they kept asking Him, Lord, has the time come for You to free Israel and restore our kingdom? The disciples had this idea that Jesus was going to rise up, raise up an army, and conquer Roman government that was there, restore the kingdom of Israel, make them a mighty nation once again, independent and free. That was what they were looking for. They chafed under the Roman government. They longed to be free again, to have their own government based upon the Old Testament law, based upon worship of Jehovah God. And that's what they wanted. And they looked at Jesus, who had just risen from the dead, and said, okay, if You can raise from the dead, You can do anything. You can do anything at all. You can raise up an army. You could defeat the Roman army with just the word of Your mouth if You can raise from the dead. And they said, is now the time? And Jesus points them to something greater that is going to happen to them. Something greater that the Father wanted for them. He said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. You know, it happened again that somebody said Jesus was going to return on April something. I don't remember what it was. Anybody remember what it was? 18th comes to mind. Well, it's past April 18th, so they were wrong. They blew it again. But every once in a while, somebody rises up and has a date and a time that they have that Jesus is going to come again. Circle your calendar on that day that they say. Every time, just circle it on your calendar, because you can be certain that Jesus is not going to come on that day. They blew it right there. They made it possible for Jesus not to come on that day. It says it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. And I'm amazed that people get so caught up in trying to set the time and the day as if that's going to change anything, as if that's going to make a difference. It's not. Jesus said that we're to occupy until He comes, that we're to tell others about His goodness, and that we're to witness to others until Jesus comes. Anyway, got off on a little rant on that one. Sorry. But He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I want us to look at that verse of Scripture this morning in microcosm and look at it and kind of tear it apart a little bit and see what this thing, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this fullness of the Holy Spirit that we have, what it means in our lives. Some of you here this morning have experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've evidenced it by speaking in tongues. You've felt the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your life was changed, never to be the same again by that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you are still wanting that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have not even heard of the Holy Spirit this morning, and you don't understand its workings and how it happens. But this morning we're going to look at that verse, and we're going to see what it has to say. With your permission, I'm going to kind of reverse the order just a little bit, take it out of order, and we're going to look at it in three things. We're going to look at when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What did Jesus mean by that? You will receive power. What did he mean by that? And you will be my witnesses. What was he saying when he said that? So let's look at you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus promised a fuller event to the disciples. You notice on the screen there, I've got Fuller in quotation marks. He promised another event that was going to happen to them, that they should look forward to, that they should look for coming into their lives. In John chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you." Now, I want you to notice the construction of that sentence there. He says, "He is with you now." There was a withness, not witness, withness that Jesus spoke about that the Holy Spirit had with the disciples at that point in time. They had done some mighty works in Jesus' name, but they had not yet had the Holy Spirit living in them. He says, "But later he will be in you." There's this thought that the Holy Spirit is coming and that he's going to be in you. He's going to be inside of you. He's going to be filling you up. He's going to be controlling you in a sense, that he's going to be in your life. Jesus says that is a coming event. Now, I want you to notice that Scripture teaches that this thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that is separate, a separate event from salvation. Now, I understand that the Holy Spirit is present in your salvation experience. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that no one can come to God, no one can even know about Jesus Christ, no one can even understand the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit shows him that, unless the Spirit opens up his understanding to that. But that is a different experience from the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are two instances where this is made very clear in Scripture in the early church. In Acts chapter 19, Apollos is in Corinth. The evangelist Apollos is in Corinth. And Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Now, that word is important. He found several believers there. These were people that believed in Jesus Christ. They had received Christ as their Lord and Savior, as we sometimes put it. They had made Jesus the center of their life. They believed that he was the Messiah, and they were called believers. And Paul asks them a very important question. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He asked them. Did you receive this baptism, this fullness of the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. "No," they replied, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." They hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit in its fullness yet. Now, these were pagan believers. These were people that were not Jews. They didn't understand all of the things of God like a Jewish believer would understand. And they hadn't even heard of this thing called the Holy Spirit and what he did and what he meant in their lives. So Paul teaches them. And then in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them." It came on them. It was from the outside inward. It was an experience that happened to them. And they spoke in other tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. So Paul has this experience, these men of Ephesus have this experience that is separate from their believing in Jesus Christ. It is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And how did Paul know that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it says two things happened. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. We believe that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that one of the evidences, the primary, the physical, initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. We believe that that's true. If you look at through the Scripture, this isn't what my sermon is about, just kind of an aside. But when you look through the Scriptures, every place where there is an evidence that is listed in the book of Acts of people being filled with the Spirit, it mentions that they spoke in tongues. So we believe that that is a normative experience for people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, is that they speak in tongues. Now the fullness, that fullness was happened to them on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, we're going back in time. Jesus promised, He said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. Now He is with you, but later He's going to be in you. When that in you happens is on the day of Pentecost. And it happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave him this ability. This is the event, this is the inaugural event of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was intended to be an indwelling that was continuous in nature. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon people, but then it also leaves them after His work is done. One of the best examples that I can think of is Samson. Samson was a mighty man of God when the Holy Spirit was upon him. And you remember it says in Scriptures that after his hair was cut by Delilah, y'all remember the story of Samson and Delilah, after his hair was cut, it says the Spirit of God left him and he knew it not. I was raised in King James Version. And he didn't know it. He didn't understand that the Spirit had left him. And you see these comings and goings of the Holy Spirit. What is different about the Holy Spirit baptism is that it is a continual filling that happens to us, that we take the Spirit with us. I have a sermon that I preached years ago called The Everyday Spirit. The Spirit of God is an everyday spirit that is to be with us, leading and guiding us and giving us wisdom and understanding and helping us in our day-to-day difficulties and trials and troubles. The Holy Spirit is meant to be with us to give us discernment, to give us understanding, to give us freedom in Jesus Christ. And that was what was happening here on the day of Pentecost. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that I want you to have in mind this morning is that this filling of the Holy Spirit is an event that is separate from salvation. You might say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm saved. No, that's not necessarily true. Now, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're saved. I've seen it happen. It's happened before. It will happen again. But if you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means that you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It means that you need to experience that filling of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward and to be prayed for. The Bible says that Paul laid his hands upon them and they received. There's nothing spooky or creepy about it. Nobody's going to grab you and shake you or throw you to the ground or wrestle with you or anything like that. Because you'd probably wrestle back and I'd get whooped. I don't like that. We're just going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray that God will send His Holy Spirit upon you. And then you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit baptism is a separate event. And if you haven't experienced that baptism in the Holy Spirit, I want you to begin asking God for that. I want you to begin asking God for that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And say it just that way. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit of God this morning. I need and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Number two, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will receive power. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of power. And as you look through Scripture, you see instances where His power was manifested basically in three areas. It was in the ministry of physical healing. There are all kinds of healings that take place in Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, it was one of the signs of His Messiahship was that He would heal the sick. And He laid hands on them. He did it in a variety of ways. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, there's the story of Jesus healing a blind man. And He does it by making a mud pack and putting it on his eyes and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Did I mention I went to Israel and I saw the pool of Siloam? Have I told you that story? It's a pool that's outside the city gates of Jerusalem, and it's there today. You can go and see it and visit it. It's fantastic. But Jesus told him to go to that pool and to wash his eyes out. And when he did, it says in verse 7, so he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus did all kinds of physical miracles. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead that death had claimed them. They were dead and they were raised back to life by the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of power. It was a ministry of spiritual power. He had control over demonic forces. In Luke chapter 9, verse 42 and 43, there was a man that brought his boy to Jesus and he said, can you heal him? Can you deliver him from this demon that keeps tormenting him? And it says, as the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy, and then he gave him back to his father. And then verse 43 says, awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. Even demons had to bow before Jesus. You remember the story of the swine on the herd of the swine on the hillside, that Jesus cast the demon out of the demoniac man and it went into the pigs and they ran down the hillside into the water and drowned. And word got around that Jesus had power over even the demons that were there. Jesus had power over that. He had power over nature. He had power over nature itself. Jesus and his disciples were on one side of the Sea of Galilee one day, and they decided to go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it must have been a long day for Jesus because he got into the boat, he went into the back of the boat, and he fell asleep. And while he was sleeping, a great storm came upon them. And it got so bad that the disciples were afraid that they were going to drown, that they were going to die. And it says, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Some of you have been in a position like that. You've been in a situation where it looks like Jesus is sleeping. And you don't know if he even knows what you're going through. I want you to know that Jesus knows what you're going through. And in a moment, he can get up and rebuke that situation. And you can be free from that situation no matter what it is. It says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked, why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus was able to speak to the wind and the waves, and it was able to be gone and to be done. Why? Because Jesus created the wind and the waves. He was there at creation. I won't get into the whole theological discussion of it. But Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are present. We're coughing right into the microphone. But he was present at creation. And a man that created all things is free to tell them what to do. And Jesus told the wind and the waves to be still, and they were. You and I have that same Holy Spirit that gives us power to perform miracles. We can pray for the sick. We can pray for miracles. We can ask God for anything. Jesus said that we have that power at our ability, that we can ask Him for anything and He will do it. It's incredible what God has put at our disposal. And it's all through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our idea of power is a little bit skewed sometimes, but I want you to know that there are instances of power that we don't even know about. I read a story just this week. It was back in 2010. But it was a little town in Sacramento in an area called Detroit Boulevard. It was an area that was known for its gang violence, for its rapes, for its murders. It was just a bad neighborhood to be in. And so a group of people from two different churches. Now here's the miracle part of it. They were two different churches. There were eight people from two different churches that decided that God had called them to pray for this area called Detroit Boulevard. And so they began just walking through the streets praying for the city, praying for that area of the neighborhood. They went every week and they prayed and asked God to deliver that place. And they would stop and pray at houses, pray over houses. One day a woman came out and said, "What are you doing here?" She wasn't happy about it. She was suspicious. She said, "What are you doing here?" And they said, "We're here praying. We believe that God wants to deliver this place from the violence and from the theft and from all the stuff that's going on in it." And she said, "Well, can your God heal?" And they said, "Yes, our God can heal." And she said, "Well, then pray for me because I need healing." They prayed for her and she was healing. She was healed right there in that place. 4 years later, they went, the Sacramento Bee, which is the local paper, reported that in the year following that, there had been no murders, no rapes, no violent assaults, nothing had happened in Detroit Boulevard. Why do you think that happened? Because the power of the Holy Spirit was there in that place. How many of you believe this morning that you can pray for anything and that God is able to do that, that God is able to hear our prayers? You have not, the Bible says, because you don't ask for Him. We put limits on God. We say, "Well, God, that's too much to ask for." We're praying for Mike right now that God would heal him of cancer, and we believe that God is going to do that. We prayed for others that God has touched and healed and done great things for. We prayed for families, for family members that are in the midst of drug abuse and alcoholism, and God has gloriously delivered them. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that God wants to give to us. And Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then He says something else. He says, "You will be My witnesses." You will be My witnesses. A witness is simply someone who testifies to what he knows to be true. A witness is simply someone that testifies to what he knows to be true. Let me tell you something. Some of you have fantastic stories about what Jesus has done in your life. Some of you have fantastic stories about what Jesus has done in your life, and you need to tell those stories. You see, theology is great. We need to have theology. I understand that. I'm a teacher, so I understand the importance of teaching truth and methods and all of that kind of stuff. And I believe that the Word of God is true and that it's our rule for faith and living. But there is something that is powerful about your story, about saying, "This is what Jesus has done for me. I know He's done it, and no one can convince me otherwise." And letting others know about the greatness of God's goodness in your life. I want to encourage you to do something. Here's your next homework assignment. Last week I gave you a homework assignment. I'm going to start doing that every week. Aren't you happy? Here's what I want you to do. If you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to go home and I want you to write out your story this week. I want you just, you know, maybe it's a paragraph, maybe it's 20 pages long. I don't know. But just tell the story of what Jesus has done in your life. Become familiar with that story all over again. Know what Jesus has done. Be able to tell that story. And you will begin to learn again that story of Jesus Christ and what He means in your life. You know, evangelism, very simply put, evangelism is one hungry person telling another hungry person where the bread's at. That's all evangelism is. It's one hungry person telling another hungry person where the bread is. You know where the bread is. If you're a believer this morning, you know where that bread is. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, the bread of life is Jesus Christ. You find it in Him. And when you give yourself to Him, when you surrender yourself to Him, you open up your life to the blessings of God, to the forgiveness of God, to the guilt-free living that only Jesus Christ can bring. Jesus said, First John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you came here this morning and you were looking for freedom from guilt. You have done things in the past that the enemy is beating you over the head with. Jesus says, if you confess that sin, I will forgive that sin. He promises that. And you can be free this morning simply by confessing that sin. I want to ask you three questions this morning. We're going to close in just a minute. But as we do, I have three questions that I want to ask you. Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Have you received that baptism in the Holy Spirit? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to come and lay hands on you. If you come to come forward to the altar, we're going to lay hands on you and simply pray, God, fill this person with your Holy Spirit. That's all we're going to do. There's not going to be anything greater that's going to happen. That's all you need is simply ask God for it and then receive that fullness of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe God is leading you to pray for somebody or something this morning and make it a matter of prayer in your life that God wants you to do that thing and to pray for it until the answer comes, whether it takes a day, a month, a year, a decade, or the rest of your life. God wants you to make that a matter of prayer for your life so that you can experience the power of God in your life. Maybe there's something that you have said in your heart and maybe even out loud that'll never happen. Maybe it's a loved one that is so far gone that you don't think they'll ever come to Christ. I want you to pray for them because nothing is impossible with God. That's the power of God that He wants to have in your life. Is your life a witness? Are you living your life out loud for Jesus Christ? Are you telling your story? Are you looking for opportunities to be a witness? That's what the power of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is meant to do with you, do to you. It's meant to make you His witness on this earth. And God is calling you to do that today. I want you to stand with me, will you please? We're going to close now. And as we do, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit this morning.